This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I thank you, Father God, that this morning is just a morning, Father God, where we come and we seek you, Father God. The morning of coming and saying, Lord, we want to know you better, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, that you are so, so personal. That you know exactly where each and every person is that are here this morning, Father God. That you know where they find themselves, Father God. You know their thoughts, you know their desires, you know their problems, you know their struggles, you know their dreams, you know their hopes, Father God. And I thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are. And we're just excited and expectant of what you still want to do this morning, Father God. And we just come and we lay everything before you, Father, and we say, not our will, but your will be done this morning, Father God. Not what we have planned, Father God, but what is on your heart. May every word that is said, Father God, be come from your spirit, Lord. We pray for Christ Church, we pray for the sermon. May your will be done, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. It was very good. Morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Dani Grief. I come from Wabash Bay. I recently got married. I've been married for about a month. Woo! And it's a real blessing to be married. It's a gift from God, and yeah, it's an exciting time currently in my life. Is Cecilia at the Kiddies Church? I've got a word for her, for Cecilia. What? No. Sorry. Ek het 'n vers vir ervaar. Ek het ervaar Lukas 3 vers 6. Dis, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So, ek weet nie of daar iemand is wat die heiliglik vertrou dat die Here regtig in hulle lewe sal inkom, en ek voel nie die Here sê hou aan vertroue is daar, en die Here gaan daar wees. Okay. 6. We're going to have a 30-minute session where I'm just going to give a bit of teaching about evangelism and outreach, because we also want to know how to reach people. So it's just going to be some practical tips on reaching people and connecting with people, and how to connect with people and invite them and also share the gospel should it be necessary. It's always necessary, but should we be led to that place? So that's the heart behind tomorrow. The reason why it's so early, it's because during last week's convergence, something that really stuck by me was that revival does not come without sacrifice. So I'm going to be sharing a bit of that in the service sermon as well. But so when God calls us, he usually calls you to give something up so that something new can come. But we want the new thing without giving up the old. So the same with Stephen Lungu. We need to give up our old and say, God, we want something new from you. So that's why we're just giving up another half an hour. We're giving up a day of fasting. We're giving up something and say, God, we want something new. We are willing to give up this. So we need to sacrifice for God to bring something new. Okay, so that's the heart. And I really want to encourage everyone. Everyone is welcome. Even if you say, I'm not going to fast tomorrow, that's also okay. You're still welcome to join us. You're still welcome to join us for the prayer. You're still welcome to join us for the teaching. No one's going to look down at you and ask, did you fast? It's not going to be like that. If you want to fast and you feel it's okay to fast, fast tomorrow with us. If you're not going to fast, it's also okay. It's on you. Okay, cool. So for this morning's sermon, it was really difficult to prepare. It's probably the most difficult I've prepared for a sermon before, because usually like God lays something on my heart a few weeks beforehand already, and like from there every week God just builds on it. And the last 3 weeks God's been saying something different every week. So I came, I was like this, I'm like, yeah, ek weet nie waarom te praat nie. And then when I started just writing everything down, and I just wrote down everything, all the stuff that I was like, this is this and this is that, and it actually links together. But because of it being a few different topics, the title is Sunday Sermon. So it's, if you want the heading and you want the sermon title, you can call it the Kingdom of God. I got something in the background. If you want something and you, like, it really bothered me. Like, yeah, I get your title, me. How can I not have a title? People might think I didn't prepare enough. So if you want a title, Kingdom of God. If you don't know, if you're okay with not there being a title, Sunday Sermon. Okay. So I'm going to start off with a question, introspective question. Those who know me, I like my introspective questions. And I want to ask you, what does the gospel mean to you? What does the gospel mean to you in your personal life? What is the gospel to you? What is it? And what does it mean to you in your life? And if I can share a summary, I'm going to quickly share a summary of the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is God that has always been there. God the Father that was always been there. He was not created by anything. He was, he is, and he always will be. And he was, and he spoke, and life came to being. And God had a heart of love, and he had a heart to dwell among his people. And therefore, God created man. He created man not because he needed man. He created man because he wanted to be with man, and he wanted to pour out his love towards people. So he dwelled among his people. So God has always, since the beginning of time, had a heart of dwelling among his people. And he wanted to dwell with us and among us forever, since the start of everything. But then what happened? Then God, that man decided to rebel against God, and man said, I want to be God. I want to know between good and evil. I want to know more than I currently know. And we were not satisfied with just dwelling. We wanted to know more. We wanted to have intellectual capacity and use everything that we have, our brains. And they'll say, this is right, this is wrong, this is this, this is that. And we rebelled against God, and therefore sin entered the world. But God is like, it's okay, I've got a plan. I've got another plan for the world. I still want to dwell among my people. Even though you chose against me, I still want to be there. I still called out, where are you, Adam? Where are you? I'm still looking for you. My heart has not changed, even though you've chosen against me. And then God had a plan, and he sent his son. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, pay the price, so that even though we rebelled, even though men rebelled, he sent his son that was perfect, that did not rebel, that was living a perfect life of obedience towards God the Father, so that we can get what we could be reconciled towards God and be with him forever through Jesus. So Jesus took what we deserved so that we can have what Jesus deserved. That's a cliche quote. So Jesus, that was without sin forever, took what the sinner actually deserves, so that we can go and be back with God. So if that is the gospel, in summary, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you that Jesus has a heart to dwell with you, and that Jesus paid the price for you to be with him? And what do you do with it? Is it just a story that you know about in your brain and it's knowledge, or is it something that's actually practical, visible in your life that you live every day? So one of the pastors this weekend at conversions, he said, sometimes the furthest distance something can travel is not from America to Namibia. The furthest distance something can travel is from your head to your heart. Because we know a lot of things, but we don't grasp everything. We've got a lot of knowledge. And we'll see that in one of the stories of the Bible that we're going to read this morning. And it's not about knowledge, it's about your heart. It's about what's happening in your heart. So we can see the gospel that God has created a gospel where he takes something that's old and he takes who you were and he creates you and you become something new. So if we can take something practical, if there's a tree standing in the desert and it's there and yeah, I really need a table. I need a table when I sit down. I don't want to sit on the sand and eat and my food just gets dirty. I want a table. And you take this tree and you chop it down, quack, quack, quack. Get the tree, you get the wood, you transform this tree and you make a table. Depending on your skill and your knowledge of making wood carving, take a day, take a few days, whatever it may be, and this tree has become a table. So the tree has died to being a tree. It cannot go back to a tree, and it's become a table. And that which was just a tree in the desert has now become something with a greater purpose, to be a table so that you can use it. So what I'm trying to say, if we use that image and that idea of the gospel, that we die to who we were, that you die to what you thought you were, that you die to what you were standing in the desert as this tree on its own, and you die and you do not go back, you become something new with a greater purpose. And that is the gospel of transformation. So the gospel takes who you were and it makes you something new. And not new that God never knew about it. It's new, it's who you were always created to be. So you can put that next slide on, Robert. Yeah. The gospel transforms us from who we are to who we were created to be. So the gospel does not tell you to change before you come. Jesus said, come as you are. Come, always tired, always heavy, burdened. Everyone, come as you are and I will give you rest. I will transform you. I will change you. We try to change people. Jesus is the one that changes. Jesus is the one that transforms because he knows for what reason, for what purpose that person was created. We try and take our perspective and say, I think they're gifted in this. They need to start doing that. They need to stop with that because they need to do this. And we decide what people's plans and purposes are. God knows the plans and purpose of each and every person, and he will transform. He will create new. But that tree needs to die. That table, if that table keeps on wishing, I wish I was in the desert. I wish I was standing as a tree again. Like the Israelites when they were called out of Egypt, and they're just wishing. It was better at Egypt. It was better when there was water. It was better when there was food. It's better when I'm not in the wilderness. And you keep on wishing you were back where you were. Then you're not going to live in your greater purpose because you have not died to where you were. So we need to die to where we were to become where God is calling us. So the gospel takes the old and it brings the new. The gospel will take the old and it will bring the new and replace it. But you need to die to the old for the new to come. And that's the same as we're saying with Stephen Lungu. If we're giving up something, you give up the old so that God can bring the new. But oftentimes when some people come to salvation and they come to Christ, they're saying, God, I want to carry on, but I want you also. I want both. I want to keep my old friends. I want to keep my old habits. I don't want to stop watching the series. I don't want to give up this thing. I know it's wrong, but I don't want to give it up. I want you also. And it's okay. And we will do everything we can to justify ourselves because we don't want to give up the old. But you cannot live in the newness and the new purposes of God if you do not give up the old. You have to give up the old. Otherwise, there's no space for the new. And then we're like, it's so difficult to be a Christian. There's so much stuff I need to do. There's so much stuff because you have not let go of the old. And the new is so much better. So God has also created the gospel, a gospel of reconciliation. So we saw when he said the gospel, we said that God has always had a heart to dwell among his people. So he had a heart that he wants to be with Adam. He wanted to be with Eve and he wanted to dwell with him. So he had a heart of dwelling among his people, just as he has a heart to dwell with us. So he sent Jesus to reconcile us back to God the Father. So that means whatever hurt you had, whatever past experiences you had, maybe you didn't have a father figure that showed God the Father well to you. And you're like, God, I do not know what a good father looks like. I do not know what it looks like for someone to care for me. I do not know what it looks like when someone says, I love you as you are. I have no concept of that. Then God's come, look to me, look to Jesus, look to the cross. I have come to reconcile. I have come to take the old and bring the new. So God has brought a gospel of reconciliation, a gospel of reconciling us back to God, to be with God forever and ever, to dwell with him daily. That which the presence of God that was in the Old Testament, that was there in the garden, that he says, I will give you my spirit will become a temple inside of you, and you will have a temple of the Holy Spirit living in you. That wherever you go, my presence goes with you. My presence is not in a temple anymore or a building, and you do not need to sanctify yourself and offer goats and offer sheep, and only the priests and the Levites can do it, and they will do it on your behalf. No. Jesus did it. Look to Jesus and be reconciled to God. So Jesus comes and he reconciles us to God, and he lives inside of us. That the temple of God is with you and in you. That there where you go, you bring God. That there where you go, the temple and the presence of God goes with you. Therefore, there's no such thing as, this was not planned, but sometimes there's this thing where we say, but that place, I cannot go to that place. That place is unholy. That place is dark. There where the light goes, the light shines the darkest. The light shines the most in the dark. So when you're going there for the right reasons and you're going there to shine the light, there's no place where you can't go. There's no place you can't go. Okay, that's just something on the side. So God takes us from glory to glory. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians, I think 1 or 2 or 3, somewhere there, where it says God takes us from glory to glory. So what does that mean? God, in the Old Testament, sometimes when the Israelites, I'm currently reading the Old Testament, so I have all these images. And when the Israelites rebelled against God, then Aaron and Moses would come and they would lie on their faces before the tabernacle and would say, God, the people are rebelling, what am I going to do? Then the glory of God would rise up above the tabernacle and God will appear to them and he will speak to them. So the glory of God, when it says God takes us from glory to glory, it's an image and a perception of God's glory appearing and God's presence appearing. So it's an image of God and who he is. So when God says, I will take you from glory to glory, what is he saying? He's saying, I will take you to look more like me and more like me and be more like me every single day. From glory to glory, from me to me to me to me. Not to anything else. So your life will reflect the gospel that you believe in. Your life will reflect the gospel that you believe in. When you believe in a gospel of reconciliation, you will be out to reconcile people back to God. When you believe in your heart of a gospel of reconciliation, your life will be all about reconciling people. You'll be like, why are you sad? There's a God. God loves you. Do you not know that God loves you? God loves you. Come to God. When you believe in a gospel of power, that God heals and God is the God of a miraculous God, then when you see people in a wheelchair and you see someone broken or sick, you will be like, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? God can heal. God healed me. Can I pray for you? Because you believe in a gospel of power and your life will reflect the gospel that you believe in. When you believe in a gospel of religion, and you believe the life that you're living is about of do's and don'ts and what I can do and what I can't do, when you have this box of what can and can't, and you see someone doing something in the box of can't, what are you going to do? You're going to go out and you're going to say it. You say, listen, you can't do that. That is not allowed. That is not right. That is not biblical. That is not what Christians do. Because that is the gospel that you believe in. So what gospel do you believe in? And if you do not know how to answer that question, is how do you treat others with the gospel? What is your go-to? What do you tell people when you tell them about the gospel? What is the gospel that you believe in your life? Because oftentimes also we will reflect the gospel that we have experienced. When you have experienced the love of God, and you've experienced the love that God has for you, you will go out and you will share the love that God has for others because you have experienced it, and you know that it is true. So there is a lot of blessing in believing before seeing. So I'm not saying you need to see something before you can share it. You do not wait before you are healed before you can tell people God can heal. Okay? But there is something that happens when you experience it personally. If it's written in the Bible, it's enough. I'm not saying you need to experience something before it's true. But when you do experience it, it's something totally different. Okay, is everyone still with me? I'm preaching very fast, saying a lot. So, then there comes this thing in Christian culture when the gospel... It's okay. Is that involved? It's okay. So there comes this thing in our lives where the gospel that you live, because the gospel is so vast and so wide and so massive, it ultimately comes down to two things that we're going to read now. But now we're going to read that scripture. But sometimes we want to tell people what they are doing wrong. Sometimes we want to tell people that the gospel that they are living and what they are preaching and how they are doing it is wrong. And usually it's because what they are doing is different to how we do it. So we're going to read the scripture in Matthew 7 to see what he said here about that. Okay. So Matthew 7, verse 1 to 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So Jesus is not giving us a do's and don'ts. He's giving us a priority list. He's telling you what to do first. He's not saying, do not remove the speck in your brother's eye. He's not saying that. He's saying, first remove your plank. So he's not giving a list of do's and don'ts. He's giving a priority list. He's telling us what is more important. And we'll see why. Now, so he's telling us to first look at yourself. Why? Because then you will be able to see clearly. Because oftentimes we're so blocked by our own planks in our eyes, there are specks everywhere. Because that plank is shooting specks probably as we walk. And everywhere we go, there are specks. And everywhere we see, it's just like, ah, there's something in... And we want to remove it from our brother's eye, but actually we can't even really see. And we're doing more damage than we're doing good. Because how do you want to remove... If we think of it practically, If there's a speck in the person's eye in front of you, but you are half blind and you can't really see because there's this big plank and you're like, yeah, what are you going to do? You're probably going to poke his eye out. And Jesus was a genius. Jesus was obviously, he was God. So he used these perfect examples. So that is so, so true to our lives. And something I just want to, it's probably something that's very, I have a very strong dislike about when people speak bad about other churches. Very strong. Like it's something really bad in me. When I get in a conversation and people start speaking bad about other churches, I'm just like, Yera, how should I handle this? Because it happens so, so much. And we always have something to say about the other church. We always have something to say about another domination. Like, I'm just going to say it as it is. Like, so much the charismatic speaks bad about the NGO church. It happens everywhere. Why? Stop speaking bad about the other church. Where's your plank? Is your church perfect? Is everything you do perfect? No, it's not. And the same with when we speak about doctrine and what we believe with other people. Not one of us sitting here has the ultimate truth. Not one of us believes everything perfectly in Scripture. Not one. I can tell each and every one of you sitting there today, there's something you believe that is wrong. There's something I believe that is wrong. And God will reveal it to me one day. My heart is not to believe something that is wrong. But I need to know that there's something I believe that is wrong. Therefore, I cannot judge. There's a place where we need to remove the speck. We're not saying not to remove the speck, but first remove your plank. And go before God and say, God, show me my heart. Show me what's going on in my eyes. Show me why the speck is bothering me so much. Because sometimes there are things that happen and you're like, yeah, this is really bothering me. This is really bothering me. Like, I cannot even see the person. All I see is the speck in his eye. And it happens. It's real. And then we need to go to God and say, God, why is this bothering me so much? See, because God has not called us to walk around with planks and specks in our eyes. He has called us to liberate us and to free us from everything in our life. That is the gospel we believe in. As we say, the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of old versus new. He has called us to free us. He has not called us to live with all these things in our eyes that we have blocked vision and blurred vision. So when God comes and he frees us, then you have so much more capacity to remove a speck. You have so much more capacity and you're going to do it so much better. Because when there's no plank, you can see clearly and you're like, ah, this isn't even that bad, man. Just come here quickly. Yeah, shove. Keep going. Or you're going to say like, oh, it's spreading. Like, it was in this eye, it's starting to go to the other eye. We need to sit. And you're like, listen, we need to drink a coffee. Let's go drink a coffee, we need to talk about this. Because this thing is not, it needs to stop. And you're going to realize. But when we are blurred, you cannot see clearly. So what is your response? What is your natural response to when you see a speck in someone's eye? I can tell you what my usual response is. Usually start thinking bad about the person. Usually start, and when it gets worse, it should not get this to this place. But when it gets worse, you start talking bad about the person. You start telling other people about that person's speck. Like, yuck, did you see? Shh. I can't believe they don't see it. How do they look in the mirror and not see that thing in their eye? And that is not in the priority list. Talking to other people is not in that verse. We do not find it in that scripture. It's you and that person. There's other places in scripture where it says if someone continues with sin and two, and then the whole church. I'm not speaking about that now. I'm just speaking about first looking to yourself and then going to that person on your own. You do not need to ask and tell other people about it. Okay. So once you can see clearly, you'll have the capacity and the ability to understand why the speck is there and what you should do about it. Because when you can see clearly, you all of a sudden have more capacity. all of a sudden, you're living with freedom. You're walking with freedom. Because when we're walking around with chains, because Jesus has come to set the captive free. Jesus has come to free us and liberate us. But when we are not living in that freedom and we keep on looking to other people and what they are doing wrong, you are walking around with all your chains, and everywhere you walk, you just bring people with. And they also get tangled in your chains, and they also get caught up in that. And it's the same in church. If I can speak personally, if I'm a small group leader and I struggle with something in my life and God has appointed me above those people and I teach out of a place of fear every week, that fear is going to start penetrating into the people of my small group. And they're going to start believing a gospel of fear as well. But if I look into my own eyes and I have the time with God and I say, God, liberate me, God, liberate me, God, make me free. And when I come to small group and I start teaching and I speak out of a place of freedom, then the people that are going to hear it and the people that are going to perceive it will also receive the freedom, and they're going to see the freedom, and God can set other people free as well. So we need to remove our chains before we can remove anyone else's chain. See, the one preacher as well on Sunday, I think it was on Saturday, at Convergence, he said this: you need to be a better story before you can tell a better story. So what is your better story? Your better story is your life before Christ and your life after Christ. Your life before you came to salvation, and then Jesus came and he saved you, and you saw that life is so much better than it ever was before. So your story has become better. And now you have, all of a sudden, you have something to tell people about. But when you have not received a better story, what are you going to tell people? So you first need to come to God and say, God, I want a better story. I am struggling. Because we always say that hurt people hurt people. And that's the same for you, it's the same for me, and it's the same for others. When I'm reacting out of a place of hurt and people speak about something that's sensitive towards me, and all of a sudden I'm going to jump up, I'm going to react, and people are like, whoa, I did not expect that. Like, how did that just happen from that thing? And then you can know that there's something that happened in the past. There's something that's happened in the past, and someone is reacting out of a place of hurt, and therefore you're hurting those around you now because they had no reason to believe, to know that something happened, and now you're hurting them. So hurt people hurt people. And that happens because we do not remove our planks. So we need to come to God and say, God, I want to remove this. I do not want this in my life. And why does God want to remove it? He doesn't want to condemn you. He doesn't want to tell you about everything you're doing wrongly. He doesn't want to tell you about how bad you are. He wants you to live in freedom. He wants us to live freely in freedom, because that's what he has come to do. So then there's another scripture in Luke 10. And when the gospel starts impacting you, we're saying it needs to start impact others. So when the gospel impacts you, it needs to start impacting those around you. Because when we think about something small, when your rugby team has won, or your soccer team has won, or when something good has happened to you, the general reaction from most people is you want to tell someone about it. You want to speak to someone about it, especially if you played against their team and their team lost. You want to tell someone about something that happened in your life, when something was good, when it becomes a part of your life. So when the gospel impacts your life, do we tell people about it? What do you do with the gospel? As we said in the beginning, what does the gospel mean to you? And how does it impact your life? Because we get busy and we do this and we do that and we do that, but oftentimes we miss the heart. Because we've got the knowledge, but what is our heart? What is our heart towards the gospel? So in Luke 10, as I said, Jesus was a genius. And he used the best examples possible for whoever he was talking to. So I'm going to read the scripture and then I'm going to try and make it practical to us. So it's Luke 10 verse 28 to 37, and it's the story of the Samaritan. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So this is a very important question. This teacher was asking a very, very important question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, what should I do to live with you forever? So I think whatever Jesus' response to this question is, I think it's quite important to us. If there's anyone sitting here today that also wants to answer that question, I think we should read further. So he said to him, what is the written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And we know that that is the same answer that Jesus gave in Matthew, and where they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He also said, love the Lord your God above everything else, and love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law is found in these two commands. So that is, yeah, everything we do is caught up in those two. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So now the guy's got his answer. But we see he still had another question. See, at that moment, you would expect him to turn around and say, cool, thanks, I know what to do. Thanks. I need to love God, and I like to love my neighbor. Let's go do it. But I think this lawyer realized this is not that easy. And he was looking for a loophole. He was looking for to confine it to a few people. And he did not have a problem with loving God. His problem was with loving his neighbor. And for me personally, I can tell you that's my problem as well. It's very easy for me to love God, but I struggle most of the time with loving my neighbor. So it says in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So that's literally walking like this, seeing the guy like, shh, make as if I didn't see it. I've done that. I've done that a few times in my life. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side, did the same thing. Came and looked, saw the guy, went to the other side of the road. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, so this guy was on a journey. He was not on a holiday. He did not have nothing to do. He did not have no plans for the rest of the day. This guy was busy. Came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So as I said, to give some context, is in that time, the Jews and the Samaritans, they despised each other. They did not like each other. They did not talk to each other. They did not drink water together. They did not eat together. They did not, yeah, so they really had a hatred towards each other in everything. Therefore, Jesus specifically used the Samaritan in the story. So today, if Jesus was giving this story to you, who would he use as the Samaritan? Who would he use in that story as an example of someone or a culture group or an ethnic group or a neighbor or a colleague at work or a family member? Who would he use as that example of a Samaritan who cares? Because he's using this as an example to show that you need to love those who hate you. You need to love those and care for those who despise you. You need to love those and care for those who will not do it to you. Who would not do it back. Because we, oftentimes, we look for the easiest excuse to not care. We look for the easiest reason to disqualify someone from our care and our time. Sometimes when we're busy and we've got things to do, you prioritize. Saying where I'm going is more important than what's going on here. What I've got planned and what I need to do is more important than this need next to me. So we prioritize and we decide what's more important and we decide what deserves our time and what does not deserve our time. Sometimes it's our money when we need to give financially. Yeah, for me personally, it's probably easier to give my time than easier for me to give my money than my time. There's a lot of times we want to give something to clear the conscience and then we go on. But God's actually saying, thanks for the money, but I actually wanted you to care. I actually wanted you to have a conversation. Because with our money also, we also like to excuse it, make excuses, and we want to disqualify someone. And how do we usually disqualify someone? We say, they're not going to use it for the right things. They're not going to use it for the right purpose. They're probably going to buy alcohol. They're probably going to buy drugs. They're probably going to buy whatever. We're looking for reasons to disqualify someone from caring for them. And that is exactly the same as looking to the other side of the road. It's exactly the same. We look for reasons to disqualify people. Now, there's a place where you need to be a good steward with your money. I'm not saying we need to give and give and people are going to use it on bad stuff. There is a place for that. But what is your heart condition when God says no? Because God will sometimes say, no, you do not need to give your finances now. It does happen. But does it break your heart to say no? Why are you like, dankie toch? Thanks, Lord. Thanks that I do not need to stop. Or like, Lord, I really wanted to. But I will be obedient. Because we usually have a mindset of, I'm not going to give until God says yes. Why is our mindset not, I will give until God says no? Because God has told us to give. It stands in Scripture. It's there. But we look for reasons to say no. Our heart should be to give. God will say when not to. And it's the same with our compassion. We look for reasons why someone does not deserve compassion. Last week I was feeling bad. Last week I was going through a tough time and no one called me. No one sent me a WhatsApp. No one asked me how I'm doing. Why should I care for them now? We look for reasons not to show compassion. We look for reasons why people do not deserve our compassion. We should stop disqualifying people. We should stop disqualifying people from our time, our money, our compassion, whatever it may be. I'm just naming these three as an example. So what is our hearts towards the Samaritans in our life? What is our hearts towards the Jews in our life? Whoever the person or the ethnic group or whatever it may be, that you do not like that much. And that's okay. It's okay. Don't hide it. Like, be honest about it and say, God, I struggle loving these people. I struggle loving this person. It's really difficult for me. But we just want to carry on without fixing it. Because I think the first step, what we saw in that story, is you need to recognize the need. See, the priest and the Levite, and the priest and the Levite were the religious leaders of that time. The priest and the Levite were the ones who knew the scriptures. They knew the Torah. They knew the Old Testament. They could recite it. They can tell you what's right. They can tell you what's wrong. They can tell you what's in the law. They had all the head knowledge. But as we said, as that head knowledge traveled to your heart, But they went to the side. Maybe they had a meeting where they had to teach the Bible. See, sometimes we're on our way to godly things, but we're missing what God wants to do on the way. And I'm preaching so much to myself, like so much, because I am agenda-driven, do this, do that, that, and I miss a lot of things. So what is our heart towards those people? And when we recognize the need, because the first step is to recognize the need, is to stop next to the road and say, I recognize this need. I recognize that there's something wrong here. I recognize that this person has hurt. I recognize that this person needs help. I recognize that there's a financial need or an emotional need or whatever need it may be. But we need to stop and recognize it. But usually we want to protect our hearts. We do not want to get too emotionally involved, because then we know we're going to need to start carrying this thing. And that's what most of us do. We go to the other side of the road so that we can forget it. And that's exactly what happened in the story. Because once in your life, if you have come to salvation, you were that certain man or woman lying next to the road, and Jesus stopped for you. Jesus was the Samaritan that stopped for you. Jesus saw your need. Jesus saw that you were stripped. Jesus saw that you were half dead. And he stopped. And he said, I will care for you. And I will take care of you. And I will pay the price. I will tell the person at the inn, whatever needs to be taken care of, I will pay for it. Whatever needs to be taken care of, whatever needs to be repaired, whatever needs to happen, I will pay for it. And Jesus has paid for it. So Jesus has paid the price for all of us, for whatever you need, for whatever needs to happen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.